Thank you for those kind words. Our gospel lesson this morning is taken from Matthew, the 18th chapter. I invite you to open up your hearts and listen and let it come in and bring a healing salve. If another member of your church sins against you, go and point out the fault when two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, you have regained that one. But if you're not listened to, take two others along with you so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such one be to you as a Gentile or tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth and will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am among them. Here ends the gospel lesson for the people of God. I was told that last time I did a record in this church. And the sermon was 35 minutes long. Well, I saw a couple people nodding off and laying down in the pew, but I didn't take that as a hint. So I tried to make it shorter this week. It'll be 34 and a half minutes. The title is a long one, and Rick and several other people have said, geez, the title's now getting long. The title is The Wonderful Opportunity of a Church Family Working Together. Think about that. Think about that. One of the difficulties that many times we have in life is dealing with confrontations. I must confess before you, sorry. I'm a devout coward. I've only really confronted people 8 or 10 times when I fired them. I had to do that. And when I was working at Wisconsin Badger Camp in by Prairie du Chien. But dealing with confrontations. So many times people advise you saying, well, don't worry, they're only one person. But so many times that one person can just throw you for a tumble. Perhaps you've seen on TV, or if you look at Facebook every once in a while, you will have people who literally yell or swear at others for a variety of reasons. At demonstrations, people have named the female version of this, I believe, Karen. Karen who attacks police officers, store managers, teachers, people who wear masks, and people who don't wear a mask. And I believe the male side of it is Ken, isn't it? I think it is. Well, there's a male who also attacks, yells at others, get out of the store. Get off the plane, you know? I mean, here's this guy trying to fly at 30,000 feet and he's making a mess and they're saying, you have to leave the plane. They have yet to open the door and see that done, but they have to land usually. But there are a lot of disturbing situations. And once in a while, church confrontations do occur. I've heard about them. Remember the one I've told you about before? I know you have told you. The little church down by Madison, and it's had a long history of one family against the other family. This family bought a big, beautiful piano for the church, Steinway, big thing. And this other family put rugs, new rugs in all the sanctuary. Well, that as they moved the piano in, the movers somehow ripped about 12 inches of carpet on the platform, which, you know, they tried to sew up, but, you know, it never looked good. So there was a lot of discussion in meetings, in the parking lot. Some hot words were said. It went on for several months. The church hierarchy got involved in it. They brought a suit against the other members of the church. One family did, they went to the judge, and it became a court case. A long history of disagreements. That's what I want to remind you of, even though I've told the story before. It was a mess. The young pastor went into treatment for depression. I've seen people in 40 years having interesting occurrences, I call them. It seems like sometimes they want their voice heard again and again and again. If you don't listen to me because I've got the good ideas, then we're going to have problems. There was a meeting at Rice Lake years ago, and I remember going to the meeting. It was about trustees, and I thought, I need to learn a little bit more of what our discipline says about the trustees. And this gentleman stood up and said, this is what we do at our church. And we come to find out the trustees completely ran the church. Everyone else was afraid of them. The pastor was. He was loud. He knew everything, how it should go. They had to get permission to use the kitchen or to use the dining room or to have a special service. They had to, the trustees, well, they'd been on the trustees for 26 years, so they owned the church. Sometimes they even bent the truth to win out. I remember this wonderful lady. She was a teacher, former teacher, and she would always come to the UMW meetings, that's United Methodist Women's, and you've got, you know, similar in your church. But she ran the programs all 9 years that I was there. She'd done it for years before, and everybody sat back and said, boy, she does a good job. I'm sure glad I don't have to get up there and do it. Missionary ports, local programs, and at Christmas time they had to go to her beautiful house. It wasn't that elaborate or anything, but she had a tree with 600 ornaments on it. And I think one year when I was sitting there drinking my Christmas tea, I think she was going through every one of those ornaments and saying where she got it. Well, those were the days where you couldn't have somebody call you in the middle of a meeting and get you out. So I had to stay. I remember a pastor who was having a real difficult time with this one person in the congregation. And so he asked the district superintendent, could you move me? See, in the Methodist church, you do it differently than we do. Methodist Church have to get the permission from the bishop, from the district superintendent, from the custodian. No, not for custodian. But we can ask to be moved. And so they did move him. And guess what? He was in his new church 2 whole weeks. And he ran across the same person. It was a different name. The same doggone person who was doing the same thing that was happening in the last church. That taught him a lot, I tell you. Well, it taught the rest of us too. Now, this experience of confrontation is nothing new. It's not a church problem. Come on. You know, it happens in schools. I taught for 10 years. I know it happens in schools. Confrontation. My good friend Jim Oles just died this last week, and he was the principal. You'll appreciate this one. And Jim always had the idea that if we hadn't done it the year before, we shouldn't do it now. Okay, does that make sense? You know, his words were, if we haven't done it before, we can't do it now. So Chuck Thorpe was the art director, and I still remember, I can see where I'm standing. I was in charge of the lunchroom with 800 kids coming through in an hour and a half, and oh, it was wonderful. But drove didn't affect me one bit. So Chuck got out all his stuff for a winter art display in the Commons. Well, he got it all carried down there and started hammering and putting it together. Jim walked out of his office and said, "What's going on?" "Well, I'm getting ready for the winter art show." And Jim just turned his head and walked away, because he knew it's better to ask for forgiveness. It happens in stores, people working. It happens in our police department, on farms, military, hospitals, neighborhood clubs. There's always somebody that will, you know, kind of sometimes grate on others. They try to play king of the hill, or trip up the boss, or they were jealous. Sometimes they never spoke up. They were quiet all the time. But boy, when they got out in that parking lot or got on the phone the next day, they really gave everybody a piece of their mind. So where does this take us? It takes us right to the scripture in Matthew today. We probably have heard this before, but let's take a quick look in depth. It says, if a fellow believer hurts you, go and tell him, work it out between the two of you. I've seen this happen, this works, but I've also seen it not happen. It does take courage to do this. Oh, I remember the first time I really did this. It took courage. I was scared to death to choose the right words, to say it in the right way. Counselors tell us, remember what they tell us? They tell us, if you're going to talk to someone and try to work it out, it's better for you to use the I word, I'm worried about us, because we aren't as friendly as we used to. I worry about us because this occurs, instead of saying, you know, you're a crumb. You know, if you say that to your superior, you know, it might be your last day on the job, you know. But saying, I'm concerned. It's hurt me the way we've gone, and I would like to heal it. There seems to be Karen will get her own way by saying, I'm concerned. I'm concerned, I have a problem, I need your help, is much better. If they listen, you got a friend. If he won't listen, then it says, now here's the tough part. You get two other people to come with you and sit down around a cup of coffee. Maybe make sure it's cold so nobody throws the hot coffee on you. But you know, sit down so that they just be witnesses. They don't have to say anything. But you tell me, that takes guts. That takes courage. But maybe it's the best thing for the church. Maybe it's the best thing for healing, because, you know, I've done that and I've confronted, and by golly, I end up with saying, you know, they're really not such a bad person after all. And they're, I can classify many of those people as friends that I know and support now. Sometimes it doesn't work. Sometimes people don't hear correctly. They don't hear the words. Their hearing aid battery gives out. They miss a word. We're so mad that we don't want to listen to anybody else. Here is where the kindness steps in. Love toward others, patience, perseverance. We don't get mad and give up. I can see how the stress level will be pretty high. We don't preserve and have the tendency to stay with it. Have you ever played the telephone game? You know, they stand in line, kids do this. They start out with a message, they tell the kid on the end, he tells the next one, and they tell it softly. By the time it gets to the end of the line, the message doesn't even sound like the first message. That's what often happens. Gossip flies pretty fast, and half-truth gets pretty tough. If this couple, this people, don't solve the problem, then take it to the whole church. And I thought, when I thought about that in the past, I thought, my gosh, that's a tough one. That is. But just think, ladies and gentlemen, we're in the process of redoing the whole church. We're going to tear down some of the stuff that you built a couple years ago and put up a higher steeple and all that stuff. And I want the rooms painted white. And you sit there and say, we're not painting them white. We're going to have them blue. And then you have a conflict going. But then the church works that problem out. I remember, if you tell anybody, I'll get you. I remember going to the United Methodist Women close by, and the people there, honest, there were a mixture. They were about 25 people. There was a mixture of hotheads. I guess that's what to say. And boy, they could get into some real arguments. And the arguments would go around and around in circle. But there was a couple of ladies. I won't tell you their name. They've passed on now. But I tell you what, when they spoke up, there was a certain love about them. There was a certain kindness about them. There was a certain, and people started listening. And I still remember several events where it looked like, you know, this is going to be all out war, but they settled and they said, well, you know, that's a pretty doggone good idea. Let's do it. It worked. It worked. But probably by then, some people might have left the church. I did a bad one time. I told a joke, and it was a clean joke. I just tell nothing but clean jokes. And so I told a joke, and it fit in with the sermon. It really did. I didn't make it up. And somebody in the church, it was about a professional, and they got up in the middle of the service and walked out, never to come back. Well, I learned to pick my jokes from that point on. I always tried to pick out something that wasn't, you know, they were a crane operator, or they worked on the oil fields in the Gulf of Mexico or something, you know. But it paid, and they never came back. Many times people do get embarrassed. And the last words of our scripture says, take this most seriously. A yes on earth is a yes in heaven, and a no on earth is a no in heaven. What you say to one another is eternal. When two of you get together on anything on earth and really agree and pray for it, my Father in heaven goes into action. Where two or three are gathered together, God's presence is here with us. Think about that. We're just not sitting in an empty room. God's presence is here. It's his promise. That's why I say, a church working together, caring for each other, don't give up. What's the prayer now? We're praying that God sends a pastor to serve this congregation. Ken did a great job. I listened to him several times. He just had a soft way about doing things. And it was like he was talking. And it was just, I thought it was wonderful. But there's somebody else out there that I believe God has destined to come to this church. So please start praying. Let's start over again and do it. It will change our lives. Amen and amen.